gracious, merciful, kind, compassionate Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness, your goodness toward us. Father, we pray, we ask you, even now, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit, pour out your mercy, pour out your grace, Lord. Lord, and meet with us, give us life, speak to us through your word of life, Father, that we may have life and life abundant in Christ, Father. Lord, draw us into your presence. Reveal yourself to us. Make us lovers of God, Lord, that we may be faithful to you, that we may walk according to your truth, your will, Lord. Help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about how if we envy, by looking at Psalm 73, when we envy the wicked, when we envy the godless, when we envy the world, how that hinders from pursuing God, pursuing the glory of God. And after that sermon, someone suggested to me about envying not just the wicked, the godless, and the world, but also that we also envy other believers, other Christians. So I thought about it prayerfully, and actually this is a thing that mentioned a lot in the Bible, and I thought it would be very helpful. So we're going to talk about how envying other Christians, other believers, how that hinders our pursuit of glory of God. So, in fact, like I said, there are many temptations in lives of Christians. There are many sins where we envy other believers. And there are many warnings against this kind of envy. And so the passage that we just read, Galatians 5, this is one of these passages where Paul is listing not only what we know as a fruit of the Spirit, the positive, righteous, Spirit-led fruit of the Spirit, but he also lists the deeds of the flesh, right? He lists sins, and then he says, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? And he mentions jealousy, which is like a cousin of envy, right? And then in verse 21, he lists envy. And then, so this is included in one of these things that if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he ends in verse 26 by saying, 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another. So you're talking about believers, right? Let us not be boastful as we live our Christian life with one another and challenging one another, envying one another. So he sort of points out, again, he repeats this envy. And we cannot go through everything, but I'm going to say in many places where it lists kind of things that Christians should fight to avoid and you know, lists of sin. Typically, envy goes in there. So another example would be 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So typically when different biblical writers, when they list kind of things that Christians should fight and sins they should avoid, envy is usually included in there. In Philippians 1, Paul actually says, some preach Christ even from envy and strife. So there was a time when Paul was under house arrest, and instead of preaching the gospel from pure motive, there were some who were jealous of Paul and say, "Oh, good, Paul can preach the gospel anymore. Now here's my chance to get ahead of Paul." Right? So even some preach the gospel out of envy, but out of selfish ambition, he says. But Paul didn't care, right? Because he was so cool. And this is a common temptation, common struggle many people face, right? And it usually goes like this. We look around and we say, "Why can't I be like him? Or why can't I be like her? He has that. God has granted him that blessing or that gift. Why can't I get that?" God seems to be really blessing him. He seems to be really growing. How come I'm not growing like him? Or sometimes he seems to have it so easy. He seems to have it so good in the worldly sense. Right? Triple threat. He's smart, athletic, and God is blessing him. Right? Why couldn't it be like for me too? And then it usually goes like, it seems like God is loving him more than he's loving me. Right? Now, the problem is, when we say these things to ourselves, maybe even to others, a lot of us, either we think this is okay, this is innocent, or, yeah, I know it's bad, but it's not that big of a deal. Right? I'm not hurting anyone. It's true. You know, he's getting all these blessings. I'm so dry. Right? But when we look at these emphases of Paul and other biblical writers puts on envy, it's not so innocent as we'll talk about it. It's very disruptive of our spiritual growth, and it's very destructive to our spiritual health. So if you are wondering, how come you're not growing? How come you're not really making progress? One of the possibilities is that because you have this sin of envy in your life that is playing this very disruptive and destructive influence in your life. So biblically, we must deal with it. It's not okay that you envy. It's not okay. It's not innocent. It's not a small thing. It's not insignificant, but it is very significant. So we're going to talk about first why this is so problematic, what's really involved when we envy other Christians, and then we're going to talk about where does this come from, and lastly, what can we do about it. So why is this so problematic? Number one, when you envy other Christians, the biggest problem with this is that you are underestimating God. You are either... because when you envy, really, if you think about it, you're not trusting God. Because when you say you're a Christian and you're following Christ, what you're saying is that, "God, I cannot guarantee, I cannot make my future happy, I cannot save myself, so I'm going to put my happiness, my future in your hand. I'm going to trust you that you could do for me what I cannot do for myself." That's what you're doing. You're trusting God. You're depending, you're entrusting God, right? You trust someone, and then as he's working in your life, if you're envying, you're discontent with your life, what you're saying is that, "God, what you're doing in my life, I'm not content." What you're saying is that you're not doing a very good job. In my opinion, you're doing a C-minus job, right? Because if you're doing really well, then I would have all these other things that these people would have. See, the sign of unbelief or distrust is discontentment and envy. This is a very sin that took Adam and Eve out, right? They were happy in Garden of Eden. God had provided everything. And serpent comes and he sows the seed of discontentment. Did God really say you cannot eat it? Didn't he say this because he doesn't want you to have something better? Right? So they envied what they were... They wanted... Adam and Eve wanted something they God told them they should not have. They were discontent. All of a sudden, they were living a paradise in the Garden of Eden. All of a sudden, the one thing that God told them not to have, they wanted to have, and they felt discontent. What good is all this paradise if I cannot have that juicy, it's not an apple, it's juicy fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And then, so they were discontent, they were envying, they wanted that. That is a sign that they stopped trusting God. When you trust God, stop trusting God. As a creature, created creature, it's a great, one of the greatest sins you can commit against God. It's a great insult to God. Saying, God, you're not trustworthy. You say you're good. You say you're wise. You say you're loving, but I don't think so. Pastor Steve read Psalm 23 last week, and it's such a beautiful psalm. And then at the heart of it is the confession of David's trust in God. And he expresses his trust in his contentment. He says, Lord, you're my shepherd. You're leading me. You're guiding me. You're protecting me. You're providing for me. Therefore, I shall not want. I am so completely content. I don't need anything else. Right? You lead me to the green pastures. You lead me to still water. You guide me for your righteousness' sake. And then he says, you're my shepherd. I trust you and you're doing such a wonderful job. I'm so thankful. How do I describe my state? My cup overflows. See, it's a sign of trust. God, I trust you and my cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. So that when we envy, it's the very opposite of that. We're saying, God, my cup is not overflowing. Can't you see? There's a gaping gaping hole, right? He has that, or she has this, and I don't have it. And I'm not content. I'm not happy with how you're running my life. It's a great sin because lack of contentment, envying, means lack of trust. It questions God's goodness. God, you're not as loving as you said you are. Or you question God's wisdom. God, what are you doing? How come? Or you question God's ability. You're not doing a good job. Or sometimes it's an affront to God's sovereign will. In Romans 9, Paul says, who are you, O man, you who answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? That's a rhetorical question. No. If God wanted to, in his great wisdom and in his great unfathomable love and his ability, if he wanted to, in a time and space, in this life, he wanted to bless this person in this particular way more than you, can he do that as a creator, as a potter who out of the same lump of clay creates one for his own purpose and creates another for his own different purpose? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use, another for common use? So when we say, God, how come you're doing that to that guy? Sorry. Right? And you're not doing this to me. What you're saying is, God, what? You're questioning God's sovereign authority. It's like a lump of clay talking back to the potter. Why are you making me into a trash can and you're making that lump of clay into a museum piece? Do we have a right to do that? So it is an affront. Not only is it an insult, you're questioning God's wisdom and love and His wisdom and goodness and ability, but you're also challenging God's sovereign will as a creator. Not only that, when you're envying, you show that you don't really understand who God is, right? See, here's the thing. This is how envy works, right? Growing up, you know, my parents, my mom, you know, she tried to. I have an older sister. I have a younger brother. You know, I'm the middle child, and three of us. She tried to provide for us, you know, loving thing. But my mom had limited means, so that whenever she makes something tasty, it's limited. So three of us, we have to. I have learned the skill of eating really fast because you have to compete, right? And many siblings, right? As loving as my mom was, there is this sense we have to compete for her attention, right? Because her attention is limited, right? So we're so used to thinking that if someone else is getting something, then I'm not getting it. If God is loving that person, then He's not loving me, right? I'm missing out. That's how we think because that's how we were brought up, right? There's only limited resources. But God is not a man. You see, this is awesome thing. God is infinite. It's not like God loves one person that somehow his love is limited so that I only get the leftover. God is infinite so that He could love one person in a perfect infinite way. At the same time, He could love me in a perfect and infinite way. And every other person. It's different. So that if we feel like I have to compete with other brothers or sisters to be loved by God, we don't understand who God is. God could completely satisfy me, and yet He's completely able to satisfy every single one of His children. Because He's infinite, because He's God. He has infinite resource. He has infinite wisdom. He has infinite goodness. He has infinite love. No need for competition. So if you feel gypped, if you feel envious of other people, you're being silly. It's like you go to a buffet, all-you-can-eat buffet, interesting concept, right? You go to a restaurant, all-you-can-eat, stuff your face, right? And then someone has a big plate of food and you're envious. It's like, ooh, what about me? If God is not giving you something, it's not because He doesn't love you. He's withholding something because He loves you. That's who God is. If you understand that, if you understand God's infinite ability to love and love someone completely, then you wouldn't envy. You wouldn't look at another person. But the problem is, when you are envying, guess what you're not doing? You're not enjoying. Envying short circuits the process of enjoyment. Right? Sometimes I'm eating a wonderful plate of food and I really like it, and then another person eats something else, a little bit better, then I, like two seconds ago, I was enjoying this food. I was like, oh, this is so great. I'm so happy, right? And then all of a sudden, not happy anymore, right? Because envy short circuits our process or experience of enjoyment. If you're envying and you're complaining, you're not enjoying, you're not ecstatic, you're not thankful. It's one of the most self-defeating, self-harming, self-destructive thing you can do as a Christian. It hinders you from enjoying it. This is why if you have tendency to envy others, it will hinder you from your growth. It will hinder you from really coming to know the glory of God. And it will hinder you from being thankful. You know, Romans 1, most basic response we need to have before God is gratitude, thankful. God, I don't deserve this. Thank you for this, right? But when you're complaining, you're not thankful. You're complaining. It prevents you from responding in a most basic, most fundamentally appropriate way to your Creator. Not only that, it prevents you. See, this is a... Your brothers and sisters, if you correctly biblically understood, they are there for your good. Right? Oh. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, right? There are many different parts, right? But the parts that are typically we see it as a, you know, wonderful or very useful, they're not there to glorify themselves, right? They're there to serve other parts of the body that's typically less honorable or perceived as less honorable. So that my hand thinks it's so cool, but guess what it does? It washes my toes, right? Properly understood, other gifted Christians, other blessed Christians are there for the encouragement and help of the rest of the body. So it's actually very silly, you know, when someone's really, God gives a lot of gift for that person, you know, especially spiritual gift, except with the exception of speaking a gift of tongue, it's not for that person. You know, when God gives you a gift of healing, you don't heal yourself, right? What do you do with the gift of healing? You heal other brothers and sisters, other people. So when I see in a congregation someone has a gift of healing, I'm like, oh, ka-ching. No, it's like, oh, it's for me. If someone has a gift of prophecy or gift of knowledge, I shouldn't envy. That's like, wow, that's for me. God loves me so much. If I need to hear the word of the Lord, that person will come and speak to me. If someone is very gifted, naturally smart, you know, or wise or strong, right? I had a friend who's really strong. Gift for me. I love hanging out with that guy. I feel so safe. Right? Properly understood, the blessings of other Christians is for the body. Right? But when we envy, we turn it completely opposite. Instead of being encouraged, instead of being helped, instead of being blessed, we fight and we hurt other brothers and sisters. We turn it around and we use for exact opposite purpose. That was what's going on in Corinth. Instead of blessing one another with spiritual gift, everyone was proud, everyone was hurting, competing with one another. It's so sad. It's so, your own brothers and sisters, you know, your brothers and sisters, you know, when I go to into a battle, in a war, I want my fellow soldiers to be powerful and you know, courageous and like muscles bulging out of, you know, because they're my team. Stronger they are, happier I'm going to get, more secure I'm going to get. We're in the same team. But you know, it's so sad. Instead of being happy that God is blessing my brother because we're in the same team, we fight and bicker. We envy one another. It's so ridiculous and it's so tragic. When understood correctly in Christ, we should get happy when God blesses our fellow brothers and sisters. Right? Because that blessing is supposed to overflow into our lives. And usually blessings are contagious. You know? Often God works, when God starts to bring about blessings, he may start with one corner, but when God's people humble themselves and seek God, he may start with one corner, but the blessing becomes contagious. So that you should get happy and excited. I'm a selfish person. I'm the naturally envious. But when I'm in God's presence and when things are very clear, when God gives me His presence and I'm thinking correctly, right? One of the most enjoyable things as a Christian is to see other brothers and sisters getting blessed. One time I was at a youth retreat, and you know, they're a typical youth group, American, spoiled, you know, bratty, right? So I was like, I was like, wow, will God bless them? So it was like, oh, I don't know, right? And then first night we were just praying, and it the message was like, it was over, everyone. And then we're just praying, and God's Spirit just came, and God started to really bless, and I started to cry. It's just like there was this intuitive, immediate, spontaneous joy, and just like I couldn't believe how gracious God was, how merciful. So instead of feeling like, God, what are you doing? They're so bratty. Why are you blessed? No, I was like so happy, right? Because I know I'm not. If I'm honest, I'm no different from them. But just like God blessed me, God was blessing them. When we see God blessing other people like that, we see the glory of God. We see God's mercy, and it should bless us. So, envying, complaining is not innocent. It's very destructive. It's very insidious. Right? In that it insults God. It's the way we insult God. It breaks the chain of praising, giving thanks, and our enjoyment of God. It underestimates God, right? Secondly, excuse me. What it does, it overestimates us. It makes much of ourselves. Think about it. We are creatures. God made us. We are puny. We're temporary. We're nothing, right? But when we envy, what we're saying is it shows our self-entitlement, right? If God could give His gift to whomever He wants, what we're saying is that God, I deserve. Well, how come I'm not getting it? And when you say that, what's assumed is that I should get it. You act like you deserve it. You have that you're entitled to those things. You make you're aggrandizing yourself. You're saying I'm important. So that underneath, seemingly innocent act of envying is this horrible, this scary sin of pride, saying, I am me. I deserve. I'm entitled to that. I'm important. Pride is one of the sins that God hates most because it's a rebellion against God and it is a stench in God's knows. So that ending is not innocent. It's a very destructive and problematic because it's an expression of a deeper sin of pride. Let's move on. Okay. Where is it coming from? Why do we envy others? First place, obvious place is, it's coming from me, from us, from our sinful nature, right? We are fallen, we have sinful nature, it's coming from me. We are by nature proud. We have self-importance, entitlement, self-aggrandizing tendency, right? And we're spiritually blind. We don't see the greatness of God. We don't see our puniness. We don't see how wrong it is, right? And we are irrational. In that, it's not. I'm not saying you don't do well in arithmetics or, you know, things like that. It means that we could be very intellectually bright, and yet we are foolish. So that we only see things that we want to see, and we don't see other important things that we do not see. So it comes from our sinful selves, but also it comes from the world out there, the world, the sinful human culture and society, where people live their lives apart from God with godless values, right? They live for here and now instead of living for the kingdom of God. And the worldliness in here. We're not only naturally sinful, but also we bought into the worldly values, worldly perspectives, right? We bought into the life. We agreed with them. So in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, this is, you remember, where Corinthians were in their immaturity and worldliness, but they were bickering and they're fighting amongst themselves, saying, you know, I'm a Pauline Christian and I'm better than you. Oh yeah, I'm a Paul. I follow Apollos. He's a better speaker. Oh yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Top that, right? So they're like fighting. And Paul says, this is what Paul says. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly, meaning worldly, carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men, meaning people who never encounter God and Holy Spirit and His truth? When one of you say, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? When we're envying one another, we're saying, I may agree with the right doctrines, right teachings, right truth in my head, but at my gut level, at a functional level, I'm saying, I bought into all this worldliness. I'm operating out of worldly values, right? I am spiritually immature. I'm worldly. I'm flesh. I'm thinking and behaving like a person who doesn't know God and who has no spirit of God dwelling in that person. See, in the worldliness, one of the key characteristics of worldliness is this, right? My happiness is determined by me. How strong I am, how smart I am, how, you know, diligent I am, how interesting I am, my resources, my abilities, my hard work. Godliness, biblical truth says, no, your happiness is not determined by you, grasshopper, a vapor, right? It's determined by God. Whether you are relatively stronger, relatively more, you know, smarter, relatively good looking than the other person means nothing. If God is in your life, if He's working, He's blessing you, then you are going to be so happy. This is very important. See, the way the happiness works in God's reality, which is true reality, right? When you're truly enjoying something, you forget yourself. You lose yourself. Have you seen some of the people when they're watching a movie, a really, you know, good movie? You get so engrossed in the movie. Have you seen some of these people? They're like, I have tendency to empathize with the characters when they ask questions. I'm like, yes, you know. Some people like they cry because you're enjoying the movie and so moved and like, you know, like nose and tears coming, right? Who cares? You lose when you're truly enjoying something. You lose yourself because it's not about you. It's about that which is giving you the pleasure. When you're in front of this amazing, majestic view of snow-capped mountains or Grand Canyon. I've never been to Grand Canyon. But you're, right? Your jaw drops, right? You look silly, but you are caught up. You're just engrossed in the beauty of what God has created. But you know what? Let's say someone's watching the movie, but that person is like, wow, I have this better shirt than the other guy. I look good, right? And you know, guess what? You may be enjoying, you know, your silly thing, like I'm better than the other guy, but you're missing out in the movie. You don't enjoy the movie if you're so self-aware of what's going on. You don't enjoy the scenery. You're a prisoner of your little pocket of yourself, of your self-centeredness and self-focus. You get little pleasure, but you're missing out in the greatest pleasures. That's worldliness. And we function out of that. And then, so we're sinful, and there's world influencing us, and we're worldly. We still need to be sanctified. And then, and not, even if you know these truths, you could still fall into sin of envy, because here's why. Like I said, our natural desire, our natural tendency is to be worldly, to be fleshly, to be sinful, to be self-absorbed, to envy other people, right? So, but what a lot of people do is that when you see someone with better, whatever, more blessings, right? What we do is, what happens is that our heart, sinful heart, tells us, like, ooh, John, go ahead, envy. What we do is that instead of preaching the truth, instead of fighting, it's like, no, what we do is, yeah, we listen to ourselves, right? You're right. He does. Why, how come he gets that and I don't, right? You know, one of the most helpful insights I've heard from pastors is that we're not supposed to listen to our sinful selves. We're supposed to argue and say, no, stupid. Say whatever you want, right? No. That's not right. That's not rational. That's not godly. That's worldly. That doesn't make any sense. You're supposed to preach the truth, not just passively go along whatever your heart suggests. We have to train ourselves to do that. If you don't, when we are not on guard, when either the enemy or our sinful selves or the world says, we just go along. We're so passive. No, we're not supposed to be passive. Christian life is supposed to be very interesting because we're supposed to argue with ourselves and preach the truth. And lastly, like I said, a lot of people fall into the sin of, you know what I'm saying, is that sin of sexual immoralities, right? Sin of stealing, sin of violence. Those things we take it seriously. I hope you do. Right? Because we think, oh, they're so bad. Right? But, like I said, if we don't take it seriously, somehow we say, oh, this is okay. It's not okay. If you don't take it seriously, what you're doing is you're letting the enemy walk all over you, and he's stealing your joy. He's stealing your godliness, right? You're causing, you're letting the enemy to cause you to distrust God, insult God, and rebel against God without really understanding what's going on, right? So let me close with what can we do? Applications. Number one, recognize, like I said, this is a serious problem. This is not a small sin, but this is serious sin. Repeated again and again and again by the apostles, people who envy and do not repent, do not fight of envy, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not a small thing. Secondly, you got to repent. What does that mean? Of course, you start with grieving, mourning. You see the ugliness, you see the irrationality, you see the foolishness, and you see how it affects you, it affects other people, bring division within the body of Christ. We're supposed to grieve, we're supposed to mourn. Secondly, you confess to God, right? Say, God, I sinned this way. I'm owning up to it. Right? And then and what's helpful, you got to be wise about it, but sometimes it's helpful that if you confess to other brothers and sisters whom you can trust. It's like, I'm sinning in this way. Because it's helpful for them to hold you accountable or pray for you. If you sinned against them, they could forgive you. Right? Thirdly, it's not enough that you confess to God and others. You ask God for forgiveness. Say, God, I did this wrong. I'm sorry. Number four, you don't just ask for forgiveness. You ask God for help. God, I need to resist. I need to fight against this sin. I cannot do this on my own, right? I'm going to be so defeated if I try to overcome this sin on my own. God, I need your help. And then you got to wait. Meaning, you got to do what you can. You got to follow through. You got to make effort, right? And fight the sin. Meaning, when you catch yourself doing it, you got to stop yourself and you got to preach truth to yourself. But we can only do this as much as we're able to, as we wait for God to give us more help, as we continue to pray for God, to God. You see what I mean? So it's both. We do what we can, but we recognize that we can only do what we're able to do. So we're asking God, as we keep fighting, God, help me more. Right? That will do that. I will fight more and more. And big part of this is preaching the truth. Don't listen and go along, but fight, argue, preach. Remember the truth. If you don't know the truth, seek the truth. Meditate on these things we've been talking about, and God's wisdom and God's glory. Focus on the glory of God. Find contentment. Give thanks to God. And preach the truth about one body, that we're in the same team. The blessings of others means blessing to the rest of us. And this is what we're supposed to do during our devotional time. You know, your quiet time. It's not just you read some passages and then check, right? And then you pray, God, give me this, give me that. Check, okay. No. During the devotional time, what you're supposed to do is that you're supposed to say, God, I see that I'm still complaining. I'm still envious. God, help. You wrestle. You don't blow this off. Right? You bring it to your attention to God, and during prayer time, you pray, God, I'm still not catching myself often enough. I'm still forgetting. I'm still being defeated. Right? Ooh, a couple more things. Next point is so important. Do not compare yourself with others. This is so important. One of the key things that enemies do to make us fall is that we compare ourselves with others. And when we do, we don't stop ourselves. You got to tell yourself, it's not okay to compare ourselves with others. It's not okay. So when you got to stop yourself, right? I love this story about John 21, which we won't get to in our Bible study for a really long time, so I could preach on it, right? John 21, Jesus is, you know, Jesus restores Peter after resurrection, and he's about to ascend, and then one of the things Jesus says to Peter is like, he's sort of giving hint how he's going to die, right? Like when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he says, signifying what kind of death he will glorify God, right? So I don't know how much Peter understood, but I think he sort of got it, right? And then he's like, dang, right? And then he's looking around, he sees John or some disciple, right? He says, what about that guy? Right? And Jesus says, follow me, Peter. And then Peter turns around. And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you, Peter? It's none of your business. If I cause him to live until, you know, I don't know, 2,000-3,000 years old, and if he, until second coming, if he still lives, what's it to you? Don't worry about it. You follow me. You see, we will stand or fall before Jesus, regardless of what's going on with other people. It's not greater than curve. Right? If you pay excessive attention to what's going on other people's lives, but not on yours, it will disrupt, it will harm your spiritual life. I mean, bless other people. I mean, I'm not saying don't care about other people or love them, bless them. But in terms of focusing and trying to pray, start with your own life. Take a plank out of your own life, right? And see, this is, and the other thing is that I love this about God, right? God does not glorify himself in the lives of believers in exactly the same way. We're not cookie cutters, right? This is amazing. We all have, even in this room, our lives are so different. Our background, our strength and weakness, experience are different. In that particular unique way, God will glorify himself in your life so that what you will go through, kind of ups and downs in your Christian life, will be all different. Some people get really blessed in the beginning of their Christian life. Some people in the middle, some people in the end. It's really different because God wants to bring out his glory in each person in a very different and unique way, so that if you compare yourself to others, you are doing something you're not supposed to do. You're being silly. You're comparing apples and oranges. What's it to you? Don't worry about other people. God will take care of him, and you just be faithful to God. One of the reasons we struggle so much because we're constantly looking around. Because we're not secure in Jesus. Because we don't trust Jesus. What we do, we're constantly looking around out of our insecurity. And that's making things worse for you. God is awesome. When God commits to you and he wants to love you, he loves you. He will like love your socks off. Like, you know, like, just focus on that. It's going to be different. Of course it's going to be different from how he loves other people. Don't worry about that. Lastly, best defense is best offense. I like this. Best defense of not complaining, not envying is best offense. Enjoy God. When you are enjoying, when you are happy, when you are thankful, when you're so engrossed in God, you will forget yourself. You will have more resources, more strength to fight off the temptation of envy and complaint and unbelief and distrust when you are happy in God. See and find joy and contentment in God. Spend time and invest. You know, some people say, oh, I want to be happy in God. I don't know what that's like. I want more of that. And yet, if you do not schedule in, if you do not carve out, you do not invest your time and energy like you do in your preparation for your prelim or your paper, if you don't do that, then you will not enjoy God, except for God's, you know, once in a while freebies here and there. Right? You got to persevere. First 2-3 times you try, nothing happened. Well, you got to persevere. Make it a priority. If you fail, you've been struggling, that's okay. Get up, get back up, try it again. Right? Christian life is not about like fighting the spiritual battle and like, oh, I didn't get any, you know, scratches or anything. No, you're going to get pummeled. It's like Rocky, right? You're going to get pummeled, but the key is to get up, get back up again, right? Keep trying. A, you get an A for an effort. So, seek the glory of God. Seek joy. Seek contentment in God. Consider His kindness to you. Remember His kindness. Number 5, be filled with the Spirit. You know what happens when we give ourselves to the Word, when we pray, that's how we get filled with the Spirit. We get into the zone of Spirit. If you fill your mind, you know, 8-9 hours a day with worldly things and video games and movies and internships and how much everyone, if you feel that and they say, how come I'm not filled with the Spirit? Like, I don't want to be mean, but no duh, right? In order to be filled with the Spirit, you got to fill your mind with the things of God and lift your eyes on God. And once you get into that zone, do whatever you can to stay in that. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God and be filled with the truth of God. And lastly, be grateful. Give thanks. Not as a mantra, not fake, not forced, but if there are things that you are grateful, thank God for it. If you see things in your life that are praiseworthy, praise God. Be specific. Thank God. Praise God, which will complete your enjoyment in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's ask the Lord even now that He would help us, that He would lead us, that He would strengthen us, that we could cry out, that we could depend on God to recognize and pray and fight against this sin of envy, of complaining, of discontentment. Let's go before the Lord that He would glorify Himself as we fight this sin of envy. Let's pray.